You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Well, in our series on religious literacy, which I'm borrowing from, maybe I should say plagiarizing, from Stephen Prothero's book, Religious Literacy, What Every American Needs to Know and Doesn't, Prothero relates some of the answers to quizzes that various religion professors have received over the years. I'd like to share some of those answers with you, if you don't mind. Moses led the Jews to the Red Sea where they made unleavened bread, which is bread without any ingredients. You might get that in a little bit, Hunter, yeah. The Egyptians were all drowned in the desert. Afterwards, Moses went up to Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments. Moses died before he ever reached Canada. Then Joshua led the Hebrews in the Battle of Jericho. Jesus enunciated the golden rule, which says to do one to others before they do one to you. He also explained, a man doth not live by sweat alone. The epistles were the wives of the apostles. These may be funny, but they're also worrisome. As we talked about last week, religious illiteracy makes the world a more dangerous place. People make assumptions and decisions about others that have serious consequences, from personal relationships to foreign policy, often based on knowledge that is not much better than these quiz answers. Right out of the gate, our Proverbs passage today is mistranslated, and it serves to support the claims of those who like to promote guilt and shame as religious motivation. How many of you have ever heard guilt and shame from religious people? Well, then this is your passage. I've already mentioned that last weekend I had the privilege of sitting at the feet of one of my mentors, Rabbi Rami Shapiro, and he points out just how off base we English speakers are in reading Proverbs 1:7. If there's a common thread that goes through the whole book of Proverbs, it is the phrase Yirat Hashem, Yirat Hashem. And it's rendered into English as what we heard, the fear of the Lord. Bum, bum, bum. Our passage today reads, Yirat Hashem is the beginning of knowledge, wisdom, and character that the foolish scorn. The common translation of Yirat Hashem is problematic because in the original Hebrew, the word yirat that we get as fear implies more of what a Hebrew reader and listener would understand as awe. Not fear, but awe. And that brings a different kind of feeling to the passage. If it's the fear of the Lord, that brings an emotional kind of quality of alarm almost that awe lacks. And that, as Rabbi Shapiro says, that the authors probably did not intend. Then Hashem, translated as Lord, not only assigns gender to God, but places him at the head of a hierarchical monarchy. Hashem literally means the name. Hashem, the name. And that is the literal four letters that make up God's name that Jews do not pronounce. Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, right? What we call Yahweh, right? Jews don't say that out loud because it's too personal. You don't want to get, too personal with God. But here's the crazy thing. That opens up an incredibly different way of reading this passage for Hebrew speakers, because Yod Heh Vav Heh, the ineffable name of God, is a verb. It's not a noun. It's a verb. And that says that God is less a supreme being, as we are prone to think of God, and more what the mystics have always known, that God is being itself, that God is reality and everything that we know and are and see. So our passage today is just as legitimately and maybe more properly translated as awe of reality, Yirat Hashem. Awe of being itself is the beginning of knowledge, wisdom, and character that is disdained by fools. Wow! How much better is that? How different is standing in awe of reality as a motivation rather than standing in the fear of the Lord? And yet fear of the Lord seems to be the motivating factor for more than a few religious zealots. Be afraid. Be afraid. Let me tell you all the ways that you need to be afraid. Stick with us and believe what we tell you, and God just might tolerate your poor, sorry self. But only if you stick with us. Fear that God disapproves of our country and threatens to punish us as a people drives a huge slice of the population to reject science, to promote discrimination, and manufacturing secularist conspiracies hiding behind every rock. Hardly a day goes by that there's not some other crazy idea. Every December, we're reminded that Christmas is under siege, right? By rabid secularists and atheists. Never mind the irony that Christmas is in no way threatened by atheists and in every way threatened by corporations who have hijacked the celebration's true meaning because they depend on December sales to get into the black. If Christians were really serious, maybe they'd do what the Puritans did. Remember them? They were pretty lackadaisical Christians, right? You remember what they did? They outlawed Christmas because people were getting a little out of control with the celebrations. And so if anyone was caught celebrating the holiday, they were arrested. They would be horrified at what passes for the celebration of Jesus' birth today. Do any of you remember the Starbucks Red Cup controversy last Christmas? Anyone? Anyone? Yeah? Mm-hmm. Yep, yep, yep. A self-styled internet evangelist claimed that Starbucks was banishing Christmas because their holiday cups were not, well, Christmassy enough. They were just red. For shame, for shame. The whole controversy literally went global. It did not reflect well on us as Americans, by the way. And if you didn't know, it was born right here in Fountain Hills. It came from Fountain Hills. Joshua Feirstein, who lives just over on the other side of Golden Eagle Boulevard, filmed his video rant about this at our local Starbucks right over there on Technology and Shea. You recognize it? Yeah. There it is. He is so obviously a crank. And yet he has millions of online followers. Millions of online followers who cannot wait for him to put out his next video. And it would be stupid to just dismiss him as harmless because he's also known for brandishing his machine guns and urging his followers to solve things like the gay problem with their guns. You know, just like Jesus did. Now, a lot of hyperventilating is because people think that America's status as a Christian country is being compromised. Now, never mind the law. The U.S. is a secular country. God is not mentioned in the Constitution. And the First Amendment's Establishment Clause forbids the state from getting into the church business. But it also includes a free exercise clause safeguarding religious liberty. George Washington put his hand on the Bible and swore to uphold a godless constitution. Right? President John Adams, in the Treaty of Tripoli in 1796, affirms that, quote, "The government of the United States of America is not in any sense founded on the Christian religion." You want to go up against John Adams? Now that sits right next to the 1892 decision or observation of the Supreme Court that says the United States is a Christian nation. So what are we? We're confused. We're very confused. We're secular by law. We're religious by choice. 9 out of 10 Americans believe in God. 8 say that religion is important. And 7 report praying every day. We're generous, too. Annual giving is $88 billion. And that's larger than the GDP of many nations. The Christian music industry and the blogosphere culture couldn't be more different than Europe. A lot of theological doctrines that Europeans have long ago dismissed as fables, heaven and hell, angels and the devil, are enthusiastically affirmed by the vast majority of Americans. So the U.S. is both secular and religious. It's also something that people are having a hard time getting their minds around. It's pluralistic. Anybody been to Flushing, New York? You know where it is? Flushing? Flushing is the poster child for religious pluralism in our country. There are hundreds of houses of worship in this little town. Six, count them, different Hindu temples and 100 Korean churches share the neighborhood with Buddhists, Sikhs, Muslims, Taoists, Mormons, and Protestants. Jews can choose from Reform, Orthodox, or Conservative. This is good, and this is bad. Good in that it gives people a chance to get to know one another, to live with one another, to work with one another. Bad in that people know so little about their own religion that they can get defensive, and it can mess up relationships. As historian R. Lawrence Moore writes, quote, I love this. You don't get to use this word very often. Americans are stupefyingly dumb about what they're supposed to believe. Stupefyingly dumb. So if interreligious understanding is a smart goal for a pluralistic society like ours, we need to not only know about other religions, we need to get a baseline on our own. So what I want to do today is I want to give you the test that Professor Prothero gives to his BU students at the start of an introductory course on religion. So, Steve, can you give me some game show music? And I need two people, two volunteers, a male and a female. I'm looking out here. I see Donna Brinkmeyer raising her hand. All right, let's give Donna, here she is, on religious literacy 101. I need a guy. Who's a guy here? I'm not seeing any brave souls. I know you're going up, Donna. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I'm almost going to pick somebody. Huh? James, are you up for it? Or is that cheating? Is that good? All right. I didn't think James would run away screaming. Okay, are you guys ready? James, Donna. Okay, now here's your bell. So if you think you know the answer, and the question's going to be right up on the screen, then I want you to go ahead and let us know by ringing that bell. Are you ready?
No, you're standing.
Okay, here we go. First question. Name the four Gospels. Go.
Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Excellent. Let's hear it for Donna. Yes, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay, the next one. You can either one of you can do a lifeline. Maybe ask someone. Does anybody know one? Anyone know one? What? Over here? Excellent. The Bhagavad Gita is one, but you have lots of choices here. The Vedas, the Brahmanas, the Arangakas, the Upanishads, the Puranas, the Mahabharata, the Bhagavad Gita, the Ramana, the Yoga Sutras, the Laws of Manu, and my favorite, the Kama Sutra. Okay. Ready? What's the name of the holy book of Islam? Oh, who was first?
He was. I thought I had it. Wait till the end.
Quran. Okay, yeah, you don't have, you can ring it before I finish reading it. Okay, are you ready? It's the Quran. Let's try number four. Where, according to the Bible, was Jesus born?
Bethlehem.
The answer is Bethlehem. Yay. All right. Number five. President George W. Bush spoke in his first inaugural address of the Jericho Road. What Bible story is he invoking?
The Good Samaritan.
The Good Samaritan. Yay, James. All right. Excellent. Okay. What are the first five books of the Hebrew Bible, a.k.a. the Christian Old Testament?
Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. That's, I lost count. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and
Numbers.
Numbers. All right. Numbers. Thank you for your help, and yay, Donna.
Lifeline.
Let me just ask you all. How are you all doing on this so far? All right, are you glad that James and Donna are up here and not you? Okay, you can show them your gratitude later. Okay, let's do number seven. What's the golden rule?
To do unto others as you would have them done unto you.
That's right. Do one to others before they do one to you. That's right. Okay. That's in Matthew 7:12. Good. Number eight. God helps those who help themselves. Is this in the Bible? If so, where?
It's not in the Bible.
It's not in the Bible.
Not in the Bible.
Ben Franklin quote. Okay. Ben Franklin quote. All right. Number nine. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Is this in the Bible? If so, where?
We'll do it together. The Beatitudes.
The Beatitudes, Matthew 5.
There it is. Exactly. It's on the Sermon on the Mount. Can we hear it for these two? Man, they are sharp. Okay, let's try number 10. Name the Ten Commandments.
We'll do it together.
Love the Lord your God.
Okay, here we go.
Love the Lord your God with all your... No.
That's the Shema? That's the,
no, it's...
Yeah?
Thou shalt have no other gods before thee.
Okay.
Do not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain.
Keep the Sabbath.
Keep the Sabbath.
Honor your parents. Don't steal. Don't cheat. Don't do adultery. Don't...
Covet.
I memorized every one of these for...
What about that?
Covet.
Murder. Yeah, we got that one.
Can we do false testimony?
Number three.
False testimony, there's one. Okay. Okay, well, let's find out. One of the things that you may not know, and which makes it all the funnier that people want to put Ten Commandments up on courthouse lawns and everything, is that the Jewish tradition, the Catholic tradition, and the Protestant tradition are all different on the Ten Commandments. So you actually have 12 different commandments to choose from. The first one is, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, the house of bondage. Remember that one?
Yep.
The second one is, you shall have no other gods before me. If you're Protestant, that's kind of where we pick up. Three, you shall not make yourself a graven image. Number four, you shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. Remember the Sabbath. Honor your father and mother. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And you shall not covet your neighbor's goods. Got that? I like the number 11, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, mainly because that confirms that this set of commandments is for men. Are you following me? It's not for women. Donna, you can do whatever you want. All right, I'm just saying. All right. Name the four noble truths of Buddhism. Anyone? Annie? All right, they are. Life is suffering. Suffering has an origin. Suffering can be overcome. And the path to overcoming suffering is the Eightfold Path. Huh? How'd y'all do in that one? Just a couple more. What are the seven sacraments of Catholicism?
I can't come up with all seven.
Can I get some? We'll do it again. Baptism, the Eucharist, Holy Communion, anointing,
First Communion, marriage, death, some sort of confirmation thing. Maybe?
Yeah, confirmation.
Boy, you guys are really good. Because they are baptism, Eucharist, reconciliation or confession, confirmation, marriage, holy orders, and anointing of the sick. So, pretty good, pretty good. I think there's just one more. What are the two religion clauses of the First Amendment?
Well, kind of that, I can't quote them, but that the government shall not establish a religion, mm-hmm. but we shall have freedom of religion.
Wow.
Well, Donna,
excellent. Good. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. That's the Establishment Clause. And the Free Exercise Clause is or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. The final one, what is Ramadan and in what religion is it celebrated?
It's a time, 30 days of fasting in the religion of Islam. And they fast for 30 days from sunrise till sunset. They don't even drink water. And at the end of the sunset, they pork out. Well, they don't pork out because they're not.
Classic. Classic.
And it ends in the celebration of Eid. Is that how you say
yeah.
it? Eid?
Or Eid, yeah.
Okay.
Hey, and we've got that on tape, don't we? All right. Let's hear it for James and Donna. Seriously, you guys are great. Thanks for being good sports. Wow. All right. So it's Ramadan. Okay. There you go. In case you have to answer a question. Okay. Let me assure you, if you're feeling like inadequate there, that most of Prothero's students totally fail that exam. Totally fail it. Most couldn't list the Gospels. Most couldn't list the first five books of Hebrew Scripture. Only one in four could name a single Hindu scripture. Most Americans can't even name five out of the Ten Commandments. And only one in six knew that blessed are the poor in spirit is from the Sermon on the Mount. The last question on the exam is matching Bible characters with stories in which they appear. So here is the matching of characters with stories. How did most students do? You have to draw a line from one to the other, right? Well, not so good. Noah led the Exodus, and Moses received the olive branch. Abraham was blinded on the road to Damascus, and Jesus parted the Red Sea. Look, most Americans don't know that Jonah is a book in the Bible. Many can't even name the first book in the Bible. Many believe that Matthew was swallowed by a whale, that Joan of Arc was Mrs. Noah. And my favorite one, and this is certainly true with the Boston accent, they believe that Wicca is a kind of patio furniture. We're going to get a new Wicca chair, a Wicca chair. Now, people are intimidated by their own tradition's holy books. And so they don't go over stuff with their kids because they're afraid. And so we're not teaching our kids in our homes. Our kids are not here in our religious institutions. And we're very scared of teaching the Bible in schools. The greatest story ever told is already the greatest story never read. And despite the legality of teaching the Bible as literature in our schools, I took one when I was in high school, only 9% of English teachers report having taught a course or unit on the Bible. We're losing our cultural chain of memory. Pop psychology has elbowed out biblical exegesis in many of our pulpits. Perfect example is Joel Osteen and other successful megachurches. Self-help books outsell theology hand over fist in most Christian bookstores, and just a generic kind of loving Jesus has replaced the affirmation of any recognizable tradition. In my mind, one of the bright spots has been the Westar Institute, the think tank behind the Jesus Seminar. It is, quote, dedicated to the advancement of religious literacy. Why? Because religious literacy is essential to liberation from religious bullies and, as they say, inoculation against fanaticism. And that's why our stream of thought for today is the more you know about religion, the less likely you are to be suckered by one. During a 1995 murder trial in Colorado, a juror pulled out a Bible and referred to the Leviticus 24 passage that mentions an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, right? And it concludes with, "He that killeth a man shall be put to death." The juror encouraged the others to prayerfully ponder this passage for themselves. The very next day, the jury unanimously decided for the death penalty. 10 years later, in 2005, the Colorado Supreme Court ruled that the use of the Bible was not permitted because it was, quote, an extraneous prejudicial material. So a new trial was ordered. Now, evangelical Christians lost their minds. "The government has no moral foundation," they called. Focus on the Family issued a statement that said, "It is a sad day when the Bible is banned from a jury room." And Governor Bill Owens could not resist getting in on the bandwagon and decried the decision as demeaning to people of faith. But the really sad part is what this story reveals about the impoverished biblical knowledge of everyone involved, except the Supreme Court in Colorado. There are not many passages in the Hebrew Bible that are explicitly rejected by the New Testament, but Leviticus 24, 20 and 21 is one of them. In Matthew 5, 38 to 39, Jesus says clearly, "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, do not resist an evildoer. If anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also." Were the jurors aware of Jesus having refuted the eye for an eye rule? Of Jesus' insistence on a new morality of turning the other cheek? The moral of this story is, if we are going to consult Scripture, at least have the decency to try and get the Bible right. Unfortunately, Prothero laments, Americans' knowledge of religion runs as shallow as Americans' commitment to religion runs deep. So our challenge is clear, is it not? Deepen our knowledge. Take a class. Read a book. I can recommend at least one to you. Listen to a podcast. Don't just do yoga. Do some reading on its background. Or do what Jan Cohn said she was going to do last week. After the service, she came up and she said, "I'm going right home and walking over to my neighbor's house and say hi and plan a get-together." Her neighbor is Muslim. That's the way you do it. That's the way you do it. The awe of reality, the wonder of being itself, is the beginning of knowledge, wisdom, and character that is disdained by fools. let us be in awe. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.